God's drawing is absolutely essential to anybody coming to faith. If God wasn't drawing the whole world to him, no one would find God.
That's absolutely true.
And we know that from John 3:16 and other verses that God loves the world. And Jesus says, I will draw all men to myself. God is working to bring people to faith in his Son.
What is Calvinism? And should we believe it? Hi, this is Grace in Focus, and I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We're beginning a new series called The 5 Points of Calvinism, and I think you'll be surprised by what you hear in this episode. We've got 2 books that would be great companions for this short series, and I'm going to tell you how to get your own copies of those books at the end of this broadcast. Now, let's jump right into our Grace in Focus discussion. Here's Sean and Bob.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, my name is Bob Wilkin.
What we're going to talk about today is one of the famous letters in the acronym TULIP. You might have heard of TULIP. It summarizes Calvinist theology. T stands for total depravity. U stands for unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. I stands for irresistible grace. And there's actually 2 P's. One P could stand for perseverance and the other could stand for preservation. Well, today we're going to talk about total depravity. What does that mean? Bob, can you just give us briefly, what do Calvinists mean when they talk about total depravity?
Calvinists mean more than what most people think. Most people think by total depravity, they mean we're unable to save ourselves, that we all fall short of the glory of God.
Who could disagree with that?
Nobody.
Right?
Nobody.
I mean, we agree with that.
Right. But where they take it further is they say total depravity means total inability.
Tell us about that. What does that mean, total inability?
Well, total inability, one of the illustrations they like to use is imagine a cadaver at the bottom of a well. A man's down there and he's been dead for days or weeks. And he's at the bottom of a well and rescuers come and throw a rope down to him. And they're shouting for him to grab the rope.
Right, which would be ridiculous.
Because a cadaver can't grab a rope.
Right.
And he can't hear what you're saying.
Right.
So they say that illustrates what an unregenerate person is. They are unable to hear God, they're unable to respond to God, they're unable to seek God, and they're unable to believe and be born again. So regeneration must occur before faith.
All right, can you tell us what those terms mean? You use the term unregenerate and you just use the term regeneration. What does that mean?
Okay, regeneration is to be born again.
Okay.
Remember Jesus said you must be born again? That's regeneration. Generation initially is simply being born. Regeneration is being born again.
And so as a consequence of believing that people are totally unable to respond to God, how does anyone come to faith?
Well, according to the Calvinists, the only way that can happen is if you're given life first. That is, you're given everlasting life and then you believe.
So now, wait, you're born again before you believe.
That's the Calvinist position. Now, most Calvinists would say they occur essentially simultaneously, but logically, the new birth occurs first. But I've read, there's a Calvinist named Smallman, and he referred to one man who was born again 65 years before he believed.
All right, so that's quite different from what most people kind of understand by sin. That doesn't quite make a whole lot of sense to me. Now, the idea that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that's definitely true.
Right.
The idea that we're sinners and we can't work our way to salvation, that's unquestionably true.
Right.
But what about this idea that we're so unable, you actually have to be born again before you believe instead of believe to be born again? Is there any verses that you can think of that would contradict that?
Well, one I really like is the Gentile Cornelius in Acts chapter 10.
All right, let's go to Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to read from verse 4, if that's okay, Bob.
Yeah.
And this is what it says here. Now, remember that Cornelius at this point he's not a believer. He hasn't believed in Jesus for eternal life. He's not born again. But now listen to this. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you all you must do." So this is kind of interesting. Let's just zero in there. So this is Cornelius, and Cornelius sees a vision of an angel, and the angel says his name, and Cornelius says, "What is it, Lord?" Think of what the angel says to Cornelius, and he's not born again at that moment, and we're going to talk about that. He says, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." What does that tell us about Cornelius's ability?
Well, what it tells us is he does have the ability to seek God. He does have the ability to respond to God. Now, I would argue that the reason he's praying and the reason he's giving alms is because God has been at work in his life through the Jewish people. He's been going to the synagogue, through some of his soldiers, through other people who have had a positive influence on his life, maybe through creation. But whatever, God's been drawing him, and he's responding to God's drawing.
Okay, so that's an important point. We are not Calvinists, but there's a lot of area of commonality here. One of those we've already said, we all believe that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But something else we would say is God's drawing is absolutely essential to anybody coming to faith. If God wasn't drawing the whole world to him, no one would find God.
That's absolutely true.
And we know that from John 3:16 and other verses that God loves the world. And Jesus says, "I will draw all men to myself." God is working to bring people to faith in his Son.
Right. He's working to bring all, and all can come, although that's contrary to Calvinism, of course. As we look at the other points, we'll see that. But here on this first point, total depravity, if Cornelius is a born-again man, it creates a tremendous problem for Calvinism. And I think the evidence is overwhelming. For one thing, if you notice, what was the verse? Verse 6, "He will tell you what you must do." Well, we know from Acts 11:14 that the completion of that is to be saved. Because look at Acts 11:14.
"Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." So that tells us that Cornelius and his household was not saved at that point. He was not saved in Acts chapter 10.
Right. What we learn in Acts 11:14 is Peter was told more by Cornelius than what we read in Acts 10. They were to learn what they needed to do to be saved. In this context, the salvation is everlasting life. Besides, also look at Acts 10:43 and 44.
And that says this: "To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word.
Yeah, so notice, they are baptized into the body of Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit. When they hear Peter say that all the prophets witness concerning Jesus that through his name, whoever believes in him receives the remission of sins. When they heard remission of sins, they understood he's going to tell you words by which you and your household must be saved. So they realized at this point that by faith in Jesus, they would be forgiven and saved.
All right, so let's recap here. Let's think about this. So we know that this salvation event only happens in the next chapter, right? In Acts chapter 11. So what does that tell us about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? He is not saved. He does not have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have remission of sins. He's not born again. And yet, what is he doing? He's praying to the Lord, and the Lord is hearing him.
Right. Now, you talked about the salvation event. We're not told that it was going to happen until 11:14, but we are told about it in Acts 10:43 to 48, because later on, Peter goes on to say, "Who can forbid water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" They don't baptize unbelievers, they baptize believers.
That's right. So without being a believer, without having the Holy Spirit, Cornelius is praying. He's doing good works like giving alms that God is recognizing. He is able to hear these instructions that the angel gives him.
And respond to
and
the instructions.
And he responds in obedience. He's able to do all of these things, and he's not regenerate.
Does he sound to you like a dead body at the bottom of a well?
No, it doesn't sound like that at all.
Spiritual deadness is not defined in Scripture as an inability to think, to believe, to respond to God, to pray. Remember, Bailey Smith famously said that God doesn't hear the prayers of unbelievers. And that's a mistake. Obviously, he heard the prayers of Cornelius.
That's right.
Ultimately, he hears everyone's prayers. God's omniscient. But I think what Bailey Smith meant is he doesn't respond favorably to the prayers of unbelievers. But of course, he even does that in the case of Cornelius and many other people.
Calvinists say because of this total inability, regeneration comes before faith instead of following faith. But when we go to Acts 10 and we look at the case of Cornelius and we read, for example, verse 43, the sequence of events is the exact opposite of what Calvinists would have us believe. It says, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Belief comes before the receiving.
Absolutely, and that's the same thing in John 3:16. It's the same thing in John 20, 30, and 31. By believing, you may have life in his name.
Right.
Or even John 5:40. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You have to come to Jesus in order to get life. You don't get life and then come to Jesus.
Right, that's right. John 3:16 doesn't say whoever is born again will believe.
Right.
You know, whoever has everlasting life will believe. It says whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life.
Right.
So belief comes first.
Yeah, and by the way, we have no hostility toward Calvinists. We have no axe to grind against them. In fact, we hope and pray that Calvinists who hear this broadcast will gain assurance of everlasting life. Because for most Calvinists, as we'll go on to see in the 5 points, they don't know if they're one of the elect. They don't know if Christ died for them. They don't know if they've been irresistibly drawn. They don't know if they've been born again or not. And so as a result, they go through their life on this quest for assurance, but they're always seeking and never finding.
Well, what do Calvinists say about Cornelius in Acts 10?
Well, what's interesting is if you read, for example, John Piper, he gives in a blog at desiringgod.org 4 reasons why he's convinced that Cornelius was not yet born again in Acts chapter 10, and that he is born again in this incident. However, he doesn't explain why this doesn't contradict Calvinism. How is it that Cornelius can seek God? He even alludes to Acts 17:27, where Paul says, God has granted to men that they might grope after God if perchance they might find him. And he alludes to that. But that's contrary to Calvinism. I call it the mystery box. When something doesn't fit the system, they stick it in the mystery box and say, well, we don't really understand this, but we'll move on.
Well, Bob, you've actually written a whole book about this. It's called Is Calvinism Biblical? And it's available at our website, faithalone.org. It's also available through amazon.com. And we're going to be exploring each of the 5 points of Calvinism in this series of radio broadcasts. But if you're interested in reading about this more in depth, I would encourage you to pick up a copy of Is Calvinism Biblical? By Bob Wilkin, available at amazon.com or faithalone.org. Thanks a lot for your thoughts, Bob.
Thanks, Sean.
Well, thank you, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar, for showing us that truth from Acts chapter 10. I'd like to tell you about 2 books that I think would really go along well with this series. One is called Chosen to Serve by our very own Sean Lazar, and the other is called Is Calvinism Biblical by our very own Dr. Bob Wilkin. If you'd like to get a copy of either of those books, you can go to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And while you're there, check out all of our free resources like our magazine, our podcasts, and our blog articles. If you're enjoying this program, we'd encourage you to offer a tax-deductible donation to the ministry to help continue the work. Maybe you've got questions or comments. You can contact us at radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the program, we're going to look at the U in TULIP. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.